Lord, I understand exactly the anticipation of taking a test like this. And we just pray that you would help him to remember the things he studied and that he would pass it. Be with Chris and Courtney as they travel. Lord, I pray for Don Shepherd in hospital, Lord, and for Karen's mom. Thank you for answered prayer there, for answered prayer with Dolores and Liz and how they're feeling great. And I pray for Cassius, Lord, he missed a couple days of school this week, and he's just anxious about his mom and her dealing with her cancer and is going off to college and concerned about leaving her. And Lord, he's just having a rough week. So I just pray that you'd lift him up and encourage him today. Bless our study tonight, Father, something I think we all can relate to, but help us to just clear on these scriptures, Lord. Help me not to get them wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Hey, Warren. We're in Psalm 55. We're going to start tonight. As we look at this, let's look at verse 12 and 13. Just gives you an overview of what this chapter is talking about. David is having difficulty with his enemies. And he says in verse 12 of Psalm 55, if it was not an enemy who reproaches me, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me and has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. So what's happening in this chapter is something that may bring up memories from trials you've had in your life. I hope you're not going through this now, but it's the idea that David says, you know, if my enemy was against me or the wicked were against me, I could understand it. But this is a person who I counseled with. This is a person I was close to. And if you've ever been betrayed by a friend, a family member, or someone you care about, that is can be as difficult as anything you've gone through. Someone you trusted, put your trust in. Some people believe that Psalm 55 is actually a prophetic chapter about Judas. Which is potentially, you could certainly identify it. If you look at the introduction to Psalm 55, it says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation or a miscal of David. So we know that David is writing this, but we do not know who he's writing about. It could be Saul. They were certainly close. Most people who try to guess, and we're not going to try to guess, we are going to give you a look at Samuel, 2 Samuel 15:30. We know that David was betrayed by his own son, Absalom. But more than that, he says, David went up by the ascent of Mount Olives and wept as he went up. He had his head covered and went barefoot. All the people who were with him covered their heads and went weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God actually did this. So Ahithophel was one of David's right-hand men, one who gave him great counsel in both wars and strategies. When Absalom turned people against David, his father, Ahithophel surprisingly left David and went and backed Absalom. It's very possible, if you read this chapter, it certainly everything fits with Ahithophel. So whether or not this chapter is talking about Ahithophel or not, it applies. It applies to anybody who you had confidence in and now has betrayed you or turned against you. So David prays that Ahithophel's counsel will be turned into foolishness And we'll find out later what happened. And what he means by that is he understands that Ahithophel has the wisdom that if they would take his counsel, that David would be in trouble. And they didn't take his counsel. And because of that, Ahithophel went and hung himself. He was so distraught that they wouldn't listen to him. So that certainly can be a picture of Judas also, can it? So let's look at this. And we're going to talk about those times when you're in your darkest of places. For David, it's when his trusted, confident counsel turned against him. And he says in verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." Verse 2 is a verse that I can relate to, and maybe you can too. I can't imagine any of us in here, except maybe some of the younger ones, have escaped those restless nights in which your heart is broken and you feel like you have been betrayed, or you feel like you are under attack, and you may moan noisily in tears. But I'm sure all of us have had those restless nights where we've turned back and forth thinking about, you know, I remember before I was a Christian, I'm very timid and hate conflict. So I would often run from conflict. But I remember laying in bed at night often thinking about what I should have said. Oh, I should have said that. That would have been a good one. That has showed him, or I should have done this, or I just should have punched him in the nose is what I should have done. And you have those conflicts. So I can certainly, and I think all of us can relate to being in that state of restlessness. The other thing it caused him in verse 4, "My heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. And horror has overwhelmed me." So David is overwhelmed. He is fearful. He is restless. He is moaning noisily. He is worried. And so the first character trait, or the first emotion we see from David here, is fear. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. But there are times when that fear gets to us, and we got to rely on God. We have to turn to him. And so David is overwhelmed. So I said, and verse 6 and 7 are quite, they're hard for me to read, but let's read them. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness." So according to verse 6 and 7, this overwhelming distress that David is in, how does his initial response, according to verse 6 and 7, how does he want to respond to the trials and troubles he's in? Flight. He just wants to get it. He wants wings like a dove. He wants to fly away, and he wants to run to the wilderness. Anybody ever had that? You know, there are moments, self-inflicted, and these were not self-inflicted to David, but many times when I've gotten to this point, it was self-inflicted. Not all the time, but many times. Liz can certainly confirm that there were times where the conflict with my mother was got to me. I was like a little baby, just the harsh things that she would often say sometimes. And so that's where David is. I want you to turn with me. Remember this last part, that he wandered off. He wanted to wander off to the wilderness. He doesn't. He doesn't take flight. He doesn't run away from his problems. but he certainly wants to. And I want you to turn to First Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19. We're going to read about Elijah, who not only talked about running to the wilderness, but actually did. And First Kings 19, it follows chapter 18, in which he had an amazing victory. It's when he called down fire from heaven and it burned the altars and the stones and the sand, and all of the prophets of Baal were defeated. And he had great, amazing victory and stood up against all of these prophets by himself. What a moment. The result was Jezebel then wants him dead. So he's defeated all these prophets, and Jezebel, the queen, wants him dead. In verse 4 of chapter 19, here's his response when he hears that Jezebel wants him dead. And by the way, everybody wanted him dead. But he himself went a day's journey. Where did he go? Into the wilderness. So not only did he have the same response as David, he put feet to his fear, and he ran to the wilderness. He came and sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And so it's important for us to talk about this. We won't get into this because there's not enough scriptures to really delve into it. But the controversy of a Christian committing suicide. I've had three friends that have committed suicide, and two were very close to me. And you could almost see it coming. But at the same time, they got to that same distressful point of David, in the same distressful point as Elijah. We saw Job talk about this every once in a while. So it's really important for us who are breathing and feeling strong that we know the steps to take to go through those dark times. When we feel like taking flight, we feel like, "God, I just wish I was done with this place. This is too much. It's overwhelming. I'm restless. What do I do?" Well, look what God does in verse 5 of 1 Kings 19. "As he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down, and the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' He arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb on the mountain of God." So what do you think caused Elijah to go from such a high to such a low? And I think it's just exhaustion. We'll see a little bit of it. This was an emotional battle he had, and next day it started up again. And so what is God's first response to Elijah's running to the wilderness? What was that? Yeah, he cared for him. He encouraged him. He fed him, and he strengthened them. And that's the only place we're going to get our strength, by the way. And most of the time, we got to be careful where we turn to for that guidance and that help. So he went into a cave in verse 9 and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So God gives him strength, but eventually he's got to come face to face with his lack of faith. He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So now he pours his soul out to God. What's his main complaint? "I'm all alone. I'm the only one." And a lot of times, go ahead.
I wonder if included in that complaint was, and nobody followed me after what I did.
Yeah, it's possible.
There wasn't a revival. How come?
Yes. Stan, as the we have to be careful here because we are preaching the gospel in 2024. We are not in the midst of a revival. We're not in the midst of a Reformation period. And when a soul comes to the Lord, that's a great thing. It's a great thing. And one of the things that Satan does is he takes false revivals to make us feel as if we're failures. And we have emotional revivals that aren't really revivals because if you'll notice there was a, remember about a year or so ago, there was that college that had that great giant revival for days and days and days, but they did nothing but sing. There was no preaching. And it's hard it may have been a true revival, I don't know. But you begin to question yourself. And that's where the truth is, what does God desire more than anything from his saints? That is that we be found faithful. Found faithful. And so, great point, Stan. Look at verse 11. So he told them to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. After the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly the voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So what was God's point in that? And there's a couple of reasons why we get down to this point of just wanting to quit and give up. And it's always the same. It's nothing any different than Peter walking on the water. Was there a storm at the time Peter walked on the water? Yes. How big was the storm? It was a pretty hefty storm. And he's in the middle of it without any concern. Why? Just got his eyes on the right spot. Eyes are on Christ. Stephen being martyred. Eyes are on Christ. Peter takes his eyes off and looks at the wind and the storm and the fires and the trials. And what happens? He sinks. So the very simplistic thing, if without getting in any psychology and psychobabble, is when you are Cassius texted me. I texted Cassius last night because there was a, they had a big basketball game and I was watching it to see how he was doing, and he wasn't playing. I couldn't figure it out, and so I texted him and said, "Are you okay?" And he says he's been sick and he's just really having panic attacks. And he says, "What should I do for anxiety?" I wish people wouldn't ask me that question. It's a hard question. My response was, it depends. If it's a spiritual anxiety, I can tell you what you need to do. If it's something physical, I said, then go see your doctor. I said, but spiritually, it is always because we have our eyes looked on the wrong place. We are looking at the winds and the earthquake, and we're looking at, sometimes modern Christianity can be this extremely emotional service that goes on Sunday, and you come down on Monday, you're depressed because you can't get that feeling back. When Christianity is really just a simple day by day walk with the Lord, spending time, keeping our eyes on him. It's very simple. Elijah has some misinformation. He thinks he's the only one. So he is looking for God in the wrong places, and he is writing a story about his life that's not true. And so where do we get clarity from God? In scripture, in prayer, and set your affections where? And not on things of this world. I think a lot of us spent the last year a little more anxious than normal years, and probably because we spent too much time watching the news pre-election. Too much time in that, you know, and, well, now it's over. What now? Well, everything's still going, still breathing. Birds are still singing. So God says to him again in verse 13, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life." He gives them the same answer. So he's not changed. So God says to him in verse 15, "Go on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as a prophet in your place." I'm going to give you some personal advice. I think this is theologically correct, but it may not be. So take this with a grain of salt. I have found the quickest way to get out of my times of kind of darkness, if you want to call it that, is just get to work. Just do the work and serve somebody else. Get your mind off. Just go serve somebody else. Go, whether it's Nineveh, Awana, shoeboxes, there's opportunities. But when you're thinking about other people, it just, that's where it, and God comforts him, encourages him, and then tells him get to work. It's a really interesting response by God here, isn't it? And then he also tells him, verse 16, "Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place." And what does God do with Elijah? Takes him to heaven in a pretty miraculous way, doesn't he? And in verse 18, he says, "Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." Once you understand the sovereignty of God and can say, "Okay, God, this is part of your will. It's part of what you've had for my life." This is how, you know, when I go back to things in my childhood and things that molded and shaped me and brought me to different places, I don't want to sit with a doctor and rehash my past. That's not going to help anybody. God says, "Let the dead bury the dead. Put your hand on the plow. Press towards the calling of the high mark of God." I know that every trial, tragedy, mistake, everything in my past from my childhood was purposely ordained by God to bring me to him. So how can I not be thankful? How can I not be thankful? And so God corrects his story in Elijah's life. You're not alone. There's 7,000 other people. And so let's go back to Psalm 55. What we have to do is when we, and this is the part that people don't like to hear. They don't like to hear all things work together for good. They don't like to hear that God is sovereign and he's got an author and finisher of your faith. Because we get anxious and you give them those answers and they say, "I need more than that." Well, I don't have anything more than that. Because I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm a child of God who is going to point you to those verses. And, you know, all of us have read those verses. You know, I told Cassius, I said, read Philippians 4. Well, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests unknown to God. Think of those things that are right, those things that are holy. It's pretty good instruction in that chapter. But if you're super anxious and you read be anxious for nothing, yeah, you can say, you know, it's like someone cuts their finger and you tell your kids, "Stop bleeding right now." "Well, I can't, I'm bleeding." You know, you have to do something to fix it. And so let's watch what David does. And he actually does end up with a very faithful chapter. He really is encouraged in this chapter. Doesn't seem like now that he's going to get there. But I wanted you to see verse 6 in Psalm 55 that his first response was, I just want to run. And many of us want to do that. Verse 8 says, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Very similar to Peter. Verse 9, or let's read some verses on your paper. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So if you're weary in well-doing, the answer to it is just to keep doing good. Do something good. I love Isaiah 40, verse 28. Look at these verses. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Ha ha, Josiah and Brian. And the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So those eagle's wings are a lot different than the dove's wings he asked for. He wanted dove's wings to fly away, but we need eagle's wings to keep fighting and keep working. And that's only through Christ. Verse 9 says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. I grew in this verse. When I read it the first time, it led me to think of don't let them be liars. But if you think of dividing tongues, in David's point of view, the only time he would have seen God confusing or dividing tongues would have been where? At the Tower of Babel. We look at divided tongues today, and what does our thought go to? We go to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, but David wouldn't have that. But what was the purpose of God confusing the languages in at the Tower of Babel? Yeah, he was defeating a rebellion, wasn't he? And so he says, Lord, divide their tongues or stop this rebellion against you. Day and night they go around in its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from his streets. And those verses in John 8, they talk about Satan being a father of all lies. And I use that at first in the idea of God, take their tongues and don't let them preach this wrong and these lies. But now I'm thinking it's more like to stop this rebellion. Because look what he says in verse 12. He says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is one who hates me who exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance, who took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death seize him. Verse 15. Let him go down alive into Sheol or hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. So now you see David saying what in verse 15? It sounds like vengeance, doesn't it? And that bothered me because it doesn't make sense for him to have vengeance because when he had a chance to kill Saul, he wouldn't do it. How did he feel when Absalom was killed? He was brokenhearted. So he was not looking for vengeance on Absalom. David doesn't seem to have that character of vengeance. He's mad, you know, and sometimes what happens are our fearfulness, our anxiety, and our stress when someone has that close to us has betrayed us, it can very easily go from fear to fury to where we, you know, I've had those times with, if I have to forgive that person, I don't want anything to do with God. I've heard someone has said that to me, you know, and that anger can be some overwhelming. We have to be careful. So what else could it be talking about if he's not asking? Well, there was another famous act of rebellion that David would have been familiar with, and it was when they turned against Moses. Do you remember the rebellion against Moses? How did God stop that rebellion? Do you remember? Say that, Brian. The land opened up and swallowed them into Sheol. So if you take that, he says, Lord, seize them. Let them go down alive into Sheol. I think he's again asking God to stop this rebellion, like you did at the Tower of Babel, like you did with Moses. I'm stretching a little bit there, but it fits for me with David's character. And God did, if you look at 2 Samuel 17:23, when Ahithophel saw the advice was not followed on your paper, he saddled a donkey, rose and went to his house, to his city. Then he put up his household and hanged himself and died, and he was buried with his father's tomb. How did the rebellion of Judas go for him? Did it end well? It ended the same way. How's the rebellions of the Antichrist going to work out? Is he going to succeed? He's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And so there's a way to pray for God to intervene and fix things and still allow vengeance to be his. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Our first desire for those who betrayed us is what? Restoration, reconciliation, for them to come to know Christ, for us to be able to be, this is beyond my realm of imagination. But Liz, can you imagine if we just would sit with my brother Tim in prayer and have him sit in church, and boy, that would be a miracle. I want that more than anything for him, more than me being proved right and him being proved wrong and him being paid for all the horrible things he said to me or about me. And no, that's that, God forgive him. You know not what he does. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So here's how we end this. This is the beautiful part. What if every single friend we have, every single confidant, every single counselor we have in this world betrays us and turns against us? Are we then left alone? No. Look at what he says in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God. And so this is almost a turning point for him, in which he's saying, okay, God, take care of them. Take care of that rebellion like you did at Babel. Take care of the rebellion like you did in Moses. I'm just going to call upon you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Three times a day. Isn't that what Daniel did? Didn't he pray three times a day? He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. What if they do change? Then they have the same salvation he had. But if they don't, if nobody changes, if the entire world turns against God, will we stand alone? And will we be alone? No, because John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than he mandate out his life for his friends. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What a friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there's a friend who stick is closer than a brother. That always points to Christ to me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. It is potential for me to be so obnoxious and so crude that I could end any of these friendships I have in here. Because I'm a sinner. But nothing will break my fellowship with God. He will love me no matter what. What an incredible, amazing thing to have. There's a friend. There was a student at school came crying to me one time, and he says, nobody in this school likes me. He was new. He's only there about a week or so, and he's crying. I said, what's the matter? He says, nobody here likes me. I don't have any friends in this school. And I go, well, I know there's three guys right over here. I know they'd love to hang out with you and be friends with you. Let's go over and talk to him. He says, oh, not those guys. I can't stand those guys. Well, a friend must show himself friendly. And if you are, God wants to be your friend, but he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. And what he commands us to do is to accept him as Lord and Savior. And if we do, what a friend we have in Jesus. And well, the final thought tonight is this. The truth about these conflicts with others, David's heart broken because of his close confidants turning against him. This is good for parents, grandparents, siblings alike. You cannot control the actions of others. You just can't do it. You can give advice, you can give encouragement, but you just can't control what they're going to do. And David says this, he says, he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with me. He's broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was on his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. They were just, his words were smooth as butter. And this is why I can see he's talking about Ahithophel here, it seems to me, this counselor. And he says, man, I can't believe. They were softer than oil, but they were drawing swords. So what does he do? Cast your burden on the Lord. He'll sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Praise God for that. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Stick with God. Just stick with him. And we've all been through those dark points. We know these verses. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He's the one that will never betray you, never leave you, never forsake you. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. So let's put all our eggs in that basket. And the blessings is, when you do that, friends seem to pop up out of nowhere. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. David goes from wanting to fly away to casting his cares upon God, laying his burdens on the Lord. That's the answer to any trial, tribulation, whatever God is bringing into your life, whatever people may do. It's hard. But be careful. Don't get into that dark place. And it's hard to get out of. Lord, this is a difficult one because sometimes our depression is emotional and physical and chemical. And sometimes it's spiritual. Lord, we'll talk on Sunday about the seeds that fall into different grounds. And we'll talk about those things that can draw us away from you and distract us from you. But Lord, we thank you, God, that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have a Father, we have a Lord, a Savior, a King, so many titles that we can give you. And in you we put our trust. Let us be like Peter and walk through this life with our eyes completely fixed upon you. And Lord, get to that place where we hear your still, small, quiet voice. Get away from the noise of this world and just spend time with you. Get a real live picture of the truth and not get distracted as Elijah did. Not get down in the dumps, not get in a place where we can quit. But Lord, strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.